Good morning, everyone. It is good to be back together again. Amen. And beautiful singing as always. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
What a powerful statement. Beautiful singing, wonderful songs, great song list. And it's just so encouraging to worship together. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 6. We're still there. We will be there for another week as well. And Lord willing, wrap up John 6 next week. But John chapter 6, I'm going to ask you to trust the Lord today with the text and let the text speak. And we'll let the Word of God speak to us today. And so we want to do that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the text for today and pray, and then we're going to kind of back up and just kind of recap a little from last week, and then we're going to dig into 60 through 65, which is where our text is today, and maybe pick out two or three things that we can obviously see, but may possibly make application for. That's what we want to try to do today. So let me read the text for us and then pray. Give me a thumbs up again if you're there. All right, good. I do that with my youth because they are super distracted. Like I call them goldfish many times because they have 3-second attention spans. And if you have a teenager in your house, you know exactly what I mean by that. So I try to keep them engaged as much. I'm not saying you do, unless the shoe fits. John chapter 6, verse 60. Let's look at that together. When many of his disciples heard it, and we would say, what did they hear? Obviously, we back up to 59. Jesus is teaching in Capernaum, in the synagogue there. So when they heard his teaching, that's what that is referring to. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Verse 62. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And we understand who that is. Verse 65, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. We'll trust that the Holy Spirit will guide us through the text today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this gathering of people. Lord, I pray that you would bless them, encourage them, lift them up. Lord, I pray that they know that this is a good place to be. It's good to be together with people who love each other, Lord, who we love you. We have a common bond, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would find instruction in the Word today. We would find encouragement, application to our lives. We pray that the Word of God would speak. Lord, as we peer into the idea of the words of Christ or the words of life that Christ speaks. And so we want to look at that today. God, I pray that your word would continually speak to us, Lord, the written word that we get to read and hold and have in our homes. And so I pray that it would not return void to us, or that it would encourage and enlighten us. So we want to do that today. Thank you for all that you are. We trust you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at, and in the last couple of weeks, we looked at the idea of Jesus being the bread of life. And I trust that many of you got to go home this week, maybe even last Sunday, and partake in some good bread. I have, in fact, with me today, someone handed it to me this morning, one of my favorite desserts, bread pudding. And so I will probably devour the entire thing this week because nobody in my house eats it but me. And so that's good for me. But many of you either sent me pictures or sent me texts saying, I'm eating such and such and it is delicious. So I encourage you to get some good bread. Again, it complements every meal, does it not? And so we love the carb experience that we get to partake in bread. It's so good. So last week we learned that Jesus is using a metaphor. He is not actually becoming bread. He is not that fragile. But that he is the source of life. And so we picked it up at verse 35 in John chapter 6, that he gives us one of the first I am statements is, he says, I am the bread of life. And over and over and over again, he refers to himself as living bread or bread come down. And in our youth group Wednesday night, we broke up in groups and kind of discussed it. And one of the girls said, it seems like this is very repetitive. And so with every good teacher, they will repeat themselves over and over, and Jesus was the best. And so he repeated himself over and over again that he was bread, that he was the source of life come down from heaven. Last week we learned also in verses 44, 46, and 57 the connection between the Father and the Son. We learned that the Son is in submission to the Father and that he is here on the Father's behalf because the Father sent him to come. And so we learned that there is a wonderful connection there. There is a submission there. There is harmony there between the Father and the Son. We learned also last week the idea of belief or the word believe in verse 47. Whoever believes has eternal life. And so what we understand about that is that God grants us the ability to believe. It is a work of the Spirit. It is a work of God. And so we understand that based upon the text. Last week we also learned that Jesus used again the metaphor of taking or eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. Verse 53, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And so this was the difficulty the crowd was struggling with. Do we actually partake in this? This seems like a very difficult thing. And so we obviously understand that Jesus is not saying, yeah, you must take a bite of my flesh and drink my blood. He's not calling for human cannibalism, but metaphorically speaking, to take in Christ. But obviously they struggle with this, as we do. We struggle with Scripture at times. We struggle with, what is this saying to us? And so that's kind of where we're going to kind of transition into today, are the idea of Jesus' words. And we understand, based upon this text, and I think what we can see here is that his words are life. His flesh is life. His blood is life, but his words are life. And we can see that in the text today. You know, words are interesting. You know, I looked this up on the internet, and so if it's on the internet, you know it's real. You know it's accurate. Because everything on the Webernet is accurate. But men, according to Dr. Google, men speak about 7,000 words a day. That seems like a lot, doesn't it, men? I mean, we can communicate with just nodding or kind of furrowing our brow, and our wives know exactly what we mean. And I do, in my house, I do the eyebrow raise a lot, and so the kids know to back off. But women speak about 20,000 words a day. And the majority of them to the husband. And it's even reported that there's even gusts up to 50,000. But that's just speculation. That's just speculation. And I'm pretty sure that none of that is actually accurate, but when you do a search, that's what will come up. It's probably closer. We probably equal out a little more. Maybe it's accurate. I don't know. So men about 7,000, women about 20,000 with gusts up to 50. But seriously, we use words for different a variety of things, do we not? I mean, in our culture, in our language, in any language, words are used for communication. I mean, that's key. How does my wife know that I love her? Obviously, I want to display that love for her, but if I don't tell her, what good is it? You know, I'm not my grandparents. My grandmother, and I'll use them as illustrations all the time. My granddad was the type, I told you I loved you when I married you. Why do I need to keep saying it? And they were married like 58 years or something, 68 years, I think, 60-some years. That's not the case. Wives, trust me, I'm communicating with my wife, and you need to tell her you love her often. But we use words for communication. Again, we use words to express passion, to sing praises. We use words for blessings and encouragement. And for terms of endearment, we do those are all positive things that we can use with words. We also can use words to express anger, hatred, cursing, profanity. I mean, we use words for vulgarities. And so that's the negative side of using words. And so out of the same mouth can come a blessing and cursing. We're reminded of that. James reminds us of that in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He's using the illustration with the idea of the tongue, but it's the words. With it, with our mouth, with our words, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, with words, with our tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, James writes, come blessing and cursing. And he says these things ought not be so. And it's true. I mean, we've been there. We're there at times that we encourage with one breath and tear down with another. We give praise in one breath and curse in the other. And there's this difficulty, there's this battle raging within with our words many times. And it's funny how you think about quotes regarding to words. And I had to look a couple of these up, but some of them were kind of in my brain. And as a kid, we're taught that one quote, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that true? Words will crush you. I mean, I'm sure we can probably think of a time when we reflect in our past when we were crushed by someone's words. And it still haunts us. We still think about it. And it might have been decades ago. But words can crush you. We're reminded that Matthew says in Matthew 12:34 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's true. Many times what we say is what's already in here. And so when we're frustrated, when we're irritated, it comes out. If you have kids, you know what we're saying. It comes out. But if there's passion, if there's love, also that comes out. And so many times this happens. I'm reminded of this quote. I've heard this quoted in many spiritual circles and messages, pastors, even on K-Love. And it says this. It says, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. This is a ridiculous statement. This is ridiculous. And I'll show you why. And I understand probably the premise behind it is put action to your words. Put action to... But how can we preach the gospel unless we use words? Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone what? Preaching. Verse 17, he kind of goes on. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Words are what we express the gospel with. It is because of words that we begin to understand and process and think the gospel itself. And so this is a ridiculous statement, to preach the gospel, yes, at all times. That sounds great, and use words. How can we preach unless we use words? And so I understand that we are to put feet to the gospel, but we have to use our words. It's the only way we can communicate it. Which kind of brings us to our key thought as we look at it and we think through our text today. Our key thought today is that Jesus' words give life. It's very simple. And I think we can look at the text today and look at the idea of Jesus' teaching or his words and see that they are life. Yes, eternal life, but also life-sustaining for the believer. Remember, last week we talked about taking bread, yes, one time. Taking on Christ is a one-time thing, but that we are to feed. It is an ongoing process that we are to feed on him, that we are to take in Christ daily. It is a thing that we take up, like taking up our cross daily, that we feast on him, not just once, but that we do it daily, because it sustains us as believers. It keeps us going. It keeps us motivated. It keeps us, when the tough times come, that we have somewhere to turn. It is to the Word of God. And so let's look at this. I think the first thing we can see in our text today, in verses 60 through 65, are Jesus' difficult words. I think we can see difficult words. If you'll remember, again, I think I pointed this out at the beginning, that Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. It's verse 59, in these things he said as he taught at Capernaum in the synagogue. Look at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, or a difficult saying. Who can listen to it? And so throughout Scripture, we understand that there are difficult sayings, difficult to process, difficult to understand, hard sayings. Maybe not necessarily difficult to or hard to understand, but hard to accept. The crowd was unwilling to accept Jesus' teaching. How are we to eat of your flesh and drink of your blood? This seems counterintuitive to what we've been taught our entire life. How are we to do this? Difficult words. Some words that we obey, some we don't. I'm reminded of a few instances of this throughout Scripture. Flip over, if you have your Bible, to 2 Kings chapter 5. Difficult to understand. Difficult to accept. Difficult words to process. The story of Naaman. If you remember Naaman in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll start at verse 1. And so we introduce the idea of Naaman. So Naaman in verse 1 of chapter 5, the commander of the army of the king of Syria was a great man, if you're there, with his master in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. And he was a mighty man of valor, but he was leper. Interesting, isn't it, that the Lord had given him victory over his own people. An enemy of God's people, God had given him victory. It's interesting, isn't it, how God works. It's interesting. Look at verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, she prayed to the Lord, in other words, "Were with a prophet who is in Samaria, that he would cure him of leprosy." Who's the prophet? I think we can flip over and we can see. Look at verse 10. It is Elisha. And so just to make the story a little shorter for us, Naaman, a commander of Syria, which is an Israel's enemy, has leprosy. A little Israelite girl knows someone who can heal it. Obviously, it's the Lord, but she prays that this take place. Look at what happened. So Naaman, he loads up all these goods and these horses and all this gold to take, because obviously Naaman thinks, I can buy my way out. But look at verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger out to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you will be clean." Wait, I'm an important person. You realize how wealthy I am. I can buy anything I want. But Elisha says, "You can't buy, just go wash." It's difficult words, right? Difficult to process. Hard to understand. Look at verse 11. Naaman was angry and he went away. "Behold, I thought that I would surely come up to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord and his God and wave his hand all over the place and I would be cured." Not the case. Look at verse 13. His servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you." It's a word from the Lord. That's what it is. "Will you not do it? He has actually said to you, wash and be clean." So verse 14. So Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child and he was clean. So interesting how the words seem difficult, but when we obey them, they pay off. It's interesting, isn't it? How about Noah? We know the story of Noah. We've read this and heard this many, many times. So if you look at Genesis chapter 6, we're reminded in verse 8 that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. And he found favor, Noah did, in the Lord. And then we get the punchline here. God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh." God had it, right? There's wickedness throughout the land. "For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them. I will destroy them with the earth." Verse 14. Notice the words that he says, that God says to Noah. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." An ark? A boat? Really? What is a boat? I'm sure Noah's like, "Are you serious?" "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover inside and out with pitch." And so we understand what takes place is difficult words. You want me to do what? You're gonna flood the earth. What is that? But again, we know the rest of the story that Noah obeyed and he was spared. Difficult words. How about the rich young man in Matthew chapter 19? If you have that, flip over to Matthew 19. If you'll remember Jesus' teaching here, and in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16, Matthew 19, 16, notice this. "Behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" Have we not been there? We recognize, I've got to do something. I have to do something to receive eternal life. Matthew 19, 16. Look at verse 21. This is the instruction. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. Sounds simple. Sounds like a simple instruction. When the young man heard this, what did he do? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Difficult words. Difficult not to process, not to understand, but to accept. You know, I think that's the way it is. God's words are difficult, not necessarily to understand. Remember, the Bible is written very, very simple. It's easy to understand. Basically, at face value, take it for that. But it's difficult to accept. It's difficult to apply. That's where we struggle. And that's where the crowd here struggled, these quote-unquote disciples. Not the 12, but just his followers. They were struggling here. You see, people are not opposed to Jesus in the aspect of they're not opposed to Christmas Jesus. They love Christmas Jesus. We all love little baby Jesus laid in a manger. They're not opposed to the resurrection. It's Easter. They're not opposed to it. It's great. They're not opposed to miracle Jesus or healing Jesus, anything that prospers us. By and large, culturally, folks are not opposed to that. I've never met someone who is difficult or going through a difficulty and said, hey, can I pray for you? I've never once been turned down. Yes, will you pray? Lord, get me out of this. Lord, help me through this. Lord, heal me, all those things. We're not opposed to those things. But when it comes to Jesus' words, that's where we draw the line. That's where we draw the line as a culture. You know, ultimately, this is what led to his death. It's not his works, but it is his words. That's what led to his death. It's because he called himself God's son and he taught. And that's what ultimately John 5:18 led to his death. It's because of his teaching, because of his words, not because of his works. And I was reminded, my wife and I, my family, we went out to dinner last night together. And we at the restaurant, we were watching. And, you know, in restaurants when they had a TV on it, you can't hear the sound. But so the Pro Football Hall of Fame, and maybe you sports fans saw that. And we watched. There's a offensive lineman named Kevin Mawai. And he was inducted into the Hall of Fame. And he's a more modern guy. He played kind of in the 90s and early 2000s. And so, but it was interesting as I was watching it, and I could just kind of see the CC, you know, the writing, the closed captioning, and I could just kind of pick up little bits and pieces of what he was saying. And I stopped there. I said, he is shelling it down, man, because. I've seen resurrection, gospel, blood of Jesus all come across the screen. And I was like, that is great. And so we went home and looked it up. And it was live streaming, so we had to wait till he was done to back it up. And so we watched it this morning. And it was interesting that his first testimony, obviously, I would encourage you to go just watch like the first 10 minutes of it, because it's about 30 minutes long, and he thanks a bunch of coaches that you've never heard of. But at the beginning, obviously, he thanks his family, but man, he says, had it not been for the blood, he says, I'm a born-again believer, washed in the blood of the Lamb, that the gospel, I mean, all these wonderful words, and it was so encouraging to me to hear that even in professional sports, that God is still at work in people. But many times throughout our culture, those things are not seen, not heard. And so it's because of the words that folks are opposed. Notice verse 62. It's interesting how this progresses on. Difficult words. Look at verse 62. It's interesting how Jesus asks them, you're struggling here. You're struggling with these words. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? There's a hypothetical here. Would that change your mind? We know that would to not be the case. Look at Matthew 28:17. Notice this. And when they saw him, the resurrected Lord, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Even though they saw the resurrected Lord, they still doubted. So there is an emphatic no at the end of that. Would it change things if you were to see me ascend to where I was before? It wouldn't. It wouldn't change things. Because again, if you'll remember last week, the crowd is looking for signs. They're just looking for prosperity. That's all they're looking for. They can't handle Jesus' teaching. So difficult words. Jesus many times would speak words not difficult to understand, but difficult to accept. Difficult. Second thing I think we can see in this text is the idea of life-giving words. Life-giving words. Words of life. Kind of with going along with my title there. So verse 63, look at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So before he even mentions the idea of his words, he gives us two characteristics. One, number one, the Spirit. Life-giving words, the idea of the Spirit. And so the Spirit here is difficult. And this, again, is why I encourage you to let the Word of God speak and study the Word of God. Verse 63 and 65 are difficult. And I had a difficult week, and obviously great study time. The Lord blessed and opened my eyes to this. But it was difficult. It was a difficult text. And so this is a difficult thing. And so we understand that the Spirit gives a life. It is the Spirit that lives inside of us, that the Holy Spirit that gives us life, that sustains spiritual life for us. This first comes on the scene there in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 32. Remember, John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and he records this. He says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And so the Spirit of God is on his Son there. We see that take place. John chapter 3. The dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus here. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the what? Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Unless it is the Spirit of God that works in you, eternal life is not possible. Unless the Father draws and the Spirit quickens, it is eternal life is not possible. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless it is a work of the Spirit. We're reminded in John chapter 7, the next chapter that we'll be studying through very soon. He says this in verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. Again, the Spirit doesn't come until Pentecost. Remember there in Acts, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so we understand on this side of the cross that the Spirit lives inside of us, but it is the Spirit that gives life. It is. It's so encouraging to know that we carry Christ with us wherever we go. Encouraging and scary, because Christ lives in us. It's interesting. I think the second thing we can see here is the idea inside of Jesus' words, inside verse 63, before we get to his words, is the idea of flesh. Spirit and flesh. There's this battle here. I think Paul helps sum of this up, reflecting upon the flesh in Romans chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, again, turn to Romans 7. Flip over to Romans 7, just a couple of books there. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Notice what Paul says starting in verse 14 of Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. And so we understand that Paul recognized that he is under flesh, that there's this flesh still in him. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. Verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Verse 16, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Isn't that so true? Verse 19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. It sounds like us, doesn't it? Verse 20. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but that sin, the flesh, again, that dwells within me. So I find it to be law. And when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of the Lord, sounds good, in my inner being, but I see in my flesh, in my members, another war waging against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of the flesh, the sin that dwells in my body and my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body, this flesh of death? Verse 25 sums it up. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And so Paul helps sum up the idea of the flesh. We are there at times. Yes, redeemed, but we still live in this fleshly body, do we not? And it comes out every now and then. Come on, be honest. That flesh comes out every once in a while, maybe more often than you want to say. And so there is this duality here, this battle between the spirit and the flesh. And Paul reminds us of that there in chapter 7 of Romans. I believe the encouraging thing that we can see here is found in the latter part of that verse. Notice it. Verse 63, the latter part. He says, the words, again, the words of life. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus' words, they are spirit and life. John reminds us again in John chapter 5, just one chapter back. We studied through this a few weeks ago. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Eternal life. He does not come into judgment, has passed from death into life. So we understand that eternal life is found in the blood of Jesus, yes, but in his words. Prophet Jeremiah writes and reminds, this is beautiful. He reminds us in Jeremiah 15, your words were found and I ate them. I devoured them. And your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart, for I am called by your name. Your words were bread to me. They were sustaining life to me. I devoured them. I ate them. It's interesting, isn't it? We're reminded of Psalm 1, and I'll say this till I die. This is the psalm that I think of when I think of my dad. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But verse 2, notice. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his word, in the word of God. And on his law, his word, he meditates day and night. And so we understand that the psalmist understood the importance of the word of God. Do we understand that? Do we understand the importance of God's word, of his words? His words are life. These words have I spoken to you are spirit and life. They are a wellspring that well up inside of you. It is Jesus' words. And so we understand, based upon the text, there are difficult words. There are life-giving words. I think the third thing that we can see here is there are sovereign words. There are sovereign words in this text. And so we understand this, looking at verse 61, 64, and 65, notice this. But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense? Jesus knew in himself. Our sovereign God, our omniscient Lord knew this. He knew in himself. Look at verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe for Jesus. Again, look, Jesus knew from the beginning. He knew from the beginning. We can see here the omniscience of our Lord. His sovereign words, the omniscience of our Lord. Notice Psalm 139. Notice Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. The omniscient Lord, he knows us. Verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is even on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And so we understand that our Savior is omniscient. He knows everything about us. Even before we speak a word, he knows it's there. It's so interesting, isn't it? It's so interesting that we serve a God who knows our every thought. He knows our every word. He knows our every action, our every deed. He sees us when we're sleeping. He knows when we're awake. He's not Santa Claus, trust me. But it's true that he knows everything about us. So young people, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, he knows. Middle-aged, he knows. He knows what's going on. Older people, he knows everything. He knows. I'm reminded also, if you remember back to the beginning of John's gospel, John chapter 1, when Jesus is calling his disciples, this is such an interesting to think about his omniscience. Verse 48, John chapter 1, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Remember, he's calling his disciples, "Come, follow me. Follow me." Nathanael says, "How do you know me? How do you even know who I am?" Cinderella asked the Lord, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, and when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." His omniscience. He sees everything. Wow. So powerful. Such a powerful, powerful God. His omniscience. His sovereign words. His omniscient words. Then the other thing we see is that his sovereignty is shown here in verse 65. Look at verse 65. Again, let's let the word of God speak. And he said, "Truly," or he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." This is difficult for many of us. This is a difficult saying for many of us. Again, the people were struggling here. Verse 60, hard, difficult words, hard, difficult sayings. They're struggling with Jesus' teaching. Not hard to understand, but hard to accept. And we're there. Verses like this are hard to accept for us. We're reminded that no one can come to the Father, no one can come to the Son unless granted by the Father. John writes and records in John 14, chapter 6, or chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." It is only through Christ that we have access to the Father. We're reminded last week, he in this discourse or a couple of weeks ago, in verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out," referring to the whoever is the ones whom God is calling, the one who God is choosing, the one whom he is giving. The Father draws those whom he wishes. Verse 44 of chapter 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so we understand that salvation is only through God. It is only by the Lord. God has a sovereign plan. He saves who he wants to save. That is difficult for us to process, but it is in Scripture. Salvation is from God alone. John chapter 13, verse 18. If you remember, Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. I'm going to show you the sovereign Lord here. He had just washed the disciples' feet. He knows that his time is drawing near. Judas is about to betray him. He knows he's near the end. He says this. He says, "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen." Wow. "I know whom I have chosen. But the Scripture will be fulfilled," and this is prophecy from Psalm 41, "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." And we know that's Judas. I mean, he gives reference to Judas in verse 64. The one who will betray him, he has chosen him to do that. It's difficult for us to process that was God's plan all along. It's difficult. Salvation, again, is from the Lord. I remind my kids and even our youth here at Macedonia that we don't one day all of a sudden wake up and say, "No, I think I'll choose Jesus today." It doesn't happen. It is God who does a work in us. Everyone flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to show you. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, difficult, difficult words. Not difficult to understand, but difficult to accept. But they are words of life. They are. For those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who we know that God has redeemed us, these are things that we can say amen to. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Follow along with me. Notice this. Again, the idea of salvation is from the Lord. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Notice verse 4. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Difficult. Verse 5. "He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Again, pointing to Christ, that it is him alone. Verse 8, "which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Look at verse 11. "In him we obtain an inheritance, So encouraging, isn't it, for those of us who are in Christ? For those of us who know the Lord, it's an inheritance. Having been predestined, again, it is God's plan, according to the purpose of Him who works all things, according to the counsel of His will. It is God who works, so that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. It's all about His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, were sealed with, again, here we go, the promise of the Spirit. Promise of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed. The Spirit gives life. Remember, we talked about that earlier. Verse 14. It is the, or who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Again, it is a work of God. The Father draws whom He wishes. We find that to be the case in verse 65. It is a work of the Lord. And so salvation for us is not something we did. It is a work of God. You might be here today, you might be saying, but I feel like God is drawing me. He is. It is God who does the drawing. It is God who does the calling. He just enables us to believe. Difficult. Those are difficult words. It is God who works. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. We're reminded of salvation here, that our sovereign God, the words of life we get from Him, even Paul reminds us in chapter 2 there, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were. Once upon a time, we, all of us, were alienated from Christ. We were separated. We could not achieve it. There was this great chasm between us and the Lord. Couldn't cross it. Couldn't get through it. We were dead. We were dead in our sins. And we once, verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit is now working the sons of disobedience, among whom we all of us, I don't care if you've been in church your entire life, all of us once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and our mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We all were there. It's interesting that the cross of Christ, the ground around the cross is even. We don't ride somebody else's coattails. We don't get somebody else's shoulders. We were all there. Paul reminds us that we were all sinners. We were dead. Verse 4, such a pivotal verse. But God, so key. Being rich in mercy because of the great love which He has loved us, even, again, when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that at the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a what? A gift. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, salvation is from the Lord. Life is from the Lord. Words of life are from the Lord. They're from the Lord. So here's a question for you to hypothetically answer. What was the decisive cause of your faith in Christ? What was the decisive cause of your faith in Christ? Was it God or was it you? I will tell you, Scripture tells us it's God. Because if it's you, then I'm not sure it's real. The decisive cause of faith is God. It is a God thing. We're reminded of this. It is verse 63. Carry you back to that. Carry your thoughts back to that. So we've seen that there are difficult words in this text. Difficult, not difficult to understand, but difficult to accept. Such are the words of Christ many times. Difficult to accept. We've seen life-giving words in this, have we not? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is life-giving. It is the Spirit that works and continues working. We've seen the idea of our sovereign Lord here, the omniscient Lord, the sovereign Lord. But I'll remind you again in verse 63 that it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. My challenge to you, my final thought to you is to trust, believe, accept, feast. Like Jeremiah said, I ate the words. feast on Jesus' words. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Maybe you come today seeking. Maybe you're searching for truth. Maybe you're searching for life. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It is the Spirit that works. His words give us life. Again, it is not because of His actions, not because of His deeds. It is His words that we find hope in. Yes, the cross was necessary. Yes, His shed blood was necessary, but it's His words, His teachings that give us life. The team's going to come. They're going to lead us in our final song. And so we're going to sing again, "Oh, Come to the Altar." I love the lyrics at the beginning of this. Are you hurting and broken within? Are you overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Do you thirst for a drink from the well, from the source of life? That's what it's asking. Do you thirst? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the source of life. He is the word of life for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. It is good to be together here to worship the Lord. It's good to be together to hear God's word. I pray that the word has spoken to us. God, I pray that you would speak through this. Lord, not my words, not what I say, but Lord, what you say, what your words say. I pray that we would find life in your words today. It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the words who are spirit and life for us. And so I pray that we would recall and reflect upon that. Lord, I pray that as we sing this final song, Lord, that we are drawn to you even more. And I pray for those who are here who may be searching, who may be seeking, who may be looking for answers for life, looking for truth in life, looking for purpose in life. Lord, I pray that you would help them to, Lord, seek you. Lord, seek truth in your word. We want to pray for that today, God. We ask that you would help us to find life in you. In Jesus' name, amen. After the song is done, pastors will be hanging around. And if you need to talk or pray, we would like to take you and do that. Maybe even talk a little bit more about how Jesus is life. If you're struggling, maybe you're dealing with difficulty in your life, in your marriage, in relationships, whatever it is, we encourage you to pull us aside and let us pray with you. Let us take the scripture and encourage you. We want to be available to you at all times. And so we thank you. Thank you for listening. The team's going to lead us in a song. Would you stand as we sing one more time together?